Hey everyone, Pastor Amanda here. I just wanted to thank you for joining us today. I pray the Word of God comes alive in your heart like never before as you listen. And then if you'd like to support the ministry of the Branch Church so that we can continue to connect those far from God to the life-giving vine of Jesus Christ, you can do so at branch.church/give. Now, let's get to the message.
Y'all ready? Yeah. I'm ready. I've been pumped since we walked in the door today. When I walked in early, but I'm pumped since that moment, okay? I'm excited. We've been talking about God of the impossible. And I've been trying to get us to personally answer the question, do we believe that God wants to do the impossible in your life? It might, you know, it might be time to reframe this question just a little bit. Do we even want God to do the impossible in our lives? Or have we become so comfortable in the normalcy of this that we're like, you know, at least I know what this is. I don't know what the impossible could bring because I've never lived in the impossible before. Do we even want God to do the impossible? Not only do we need to know if he can, but do we want him to? And then beyond that, am I willing to do whatever I need to do for God to do the impossible in my life? Have you even been to a season where you desperately needed God to do the impossible for you? If you haven't been there, it'll come. In this world, you will have impossibilities, troubles. There will come a point. And y'all know that I'm a little too open, a little too transparent, and I'm okay with that. But I'll just go ahead and tell you, I'm in an impossible season. We were driving yesterday. A guy came up and set up some stuff, and she goes, this isn't supposed to be in the sermon, sorry. She said, are you okay? Like, and that's a different question than, hey, what's up? Or how you doing? Because that all means, hi, hello. But when your spouse looks at you and says, are you okay? I answered the only way I know how. I said, I don't think so. I just don't think so. I'm not going to get into any details. Like, there's not, like, major moral failures happening. There's nothing like that, okay? But I'm just in this season where I'm tired. I'm broken. I see things in my mind and my spirit that I can't see yet. I'm just exhausted all the time. I do really good I can make it to lunch without wanting to take a nap. I don't like naps. Y'all know how I feel about naps. They're such a waste of time. I love a nap. No, I don't love a nap. I have this hate relationship with naps. They're just, I don't like them, okay? Waste of time. I could be going for a run. I could be going for a bike ride. I could be playing with my kids. Whatever. Naps. But y'all, I'm just struggling. And it feels impossible because I can't even put a name on what I'm dealing with. It's just impossible. I feel like I'm stuck. I feel like moments when I'm praying, I'm like in this concrete room. And my prayers aren't even getting out. Just hitting the roof and bouncing down.
Yeah, true. Come on now.
I think I even mentioned last week, I've just been a little down lately.
Yeah.
It's impossible. There's a... Mr. Taylor, could you grab me a bottle of water, please? There's a story in the Bible, similarly impossible. we might could call it just a little bit crazy. God tells Joshua, like, all right, let's go to the promised land. You've been wandering in the wilderness for forever. Let's just go to the promised land now. You want to do that? Joshua's like, well, yeah, let's go, bro. Okay? And God's like, great. Tell the priest to take the Ark of the Covenant and go stand out in the middle of the river. Like, well, it's a big river, okay? It's a big one. It's the Jordan River. So this is like one of those this is crazy kind of moments. And so in Joshua 3, we read this story. Thanks, buddy. Appreciate you. We read this story, and so Joshua just obeys. He has the priest take the Ark of the Covenant out into the middle of the river, and then they all just walk across on dry land. You know, it's almost reminiscent of another time when someone was like staring at the sea, and they had an enemy behind them, and then they ended up walking across on dry land, not even like muddy like river bottom, but like dry ground. This is one of those, this is crazy moments that we all have. I mean, we all have them, right? Like, you're climbing this wall or something, and you're like, oh, man, this is crazy. Or you're rappelling. That's like going down backwards off a mountain. And then one of your dad's college students says, why don't you turn around and go down frontwards? I'm like, this is crazy. And then not only do they go down frontwards, but they get some slack in their line, and they run, and they jump off the mountain, and they catch themselves, and whoo, and they end up back on the... That's crazy. You know when you're in the middle of a, okay, this is kind of crazy kind of moments, right? This is what happened with Joshua. There's, it just goes against all common sense and logic. I can bring it down to like real life kind of stuff, okay? Yes, I love going rappelling. My dad taught me how to be adventurous from a young age. But like to the day-to-day, the non-major adventurous stuff, in moments of like greatest financial need, God typically tells me to give stuff away. Yeah. I was at Walmart not too long ago. We were back visiting family in Arkansas. This was a couple years ago now. Man, it was a long time ago. Not a long time. It was a while ago. And this was in mine and Amanda's, we are like broker than broke kind of seasons, okay? It's like we struggling. And there's this mom in front of me back when Walmart had cashiers. Cashiers, yeah, that's the word. There's this mom in front of me I could watch her counting her money, and she was trying to figure out, am I going to get clothes or am I going to get groceries? I'm not talking like the good groceries. I'm talking like milk, eggs, bread, the basic stuff, okay? And I'm watching her. I just felt the nudge of the Holy Spirit in that moment. It's like, Ryan, you can help. My God, I've got nothing. Like, you see my bank account. You know. And it's in those moments of total dependency on God that he chose for me to take a step of faith in that season. You know, this was, I couldn't help much, but I simply obeyed. And what seemed like really tough obedience to me, because then I knew I was going to have to explain myself to Amanda when I got back in the car. Like, Ryan, you went in for like deodorant. That does not cost $30. She was much more gracious than that, okay? She was very, very proud that I obeyed what I felt the Lord tell me to do. But, I mean, what seemed like tough personal obedience might have been the impossible for that mom. I have no way of knowing. My job is to simply obey. Maybe for you, it's a little bit different. Maybe for you, it's to step out and start serving a certain group of people, even though you're working 9 to 5. Maybe you're working a little bit longer than that, because that's not normal work hours anymore. Maybe the crazy moment is today when you feel the Holy Spirit telling you that today is the day that you will begin living a life of outrageous generosity. I'm not just talking about doing the tithe and an offering every once in a while. I'm talking about outrageous generosity. When you live to give, when that's just who you become. Maybe that's your crazy moment because you can't see it. It's just impossible that I could ever get there. And so if maybe you're on the other side of this and you're like in the middle of financial security, or you just got a promotion at work, or whatever it is, and God's telling you to resign and step out in faith and go pursue something else. Go start a new business. Go, upset the marketplace in whatever way you're supposed to do. Launch this new ministry endeavor. It doesn't matter. Those crazy moments in life. Let me say it like this. Some of the greatest stories in life begin with a bold prayer and a step of faith. A bold prayer and a step of faith. But that leaves us with some questions. It leaves us with some questions, okay? Questions that we really have to wrestle with. Do we serve a God who can and wants to do the impossible? Should I pray for a miracle? Should I believe God for the impossible? Are miracles even for today? There's a lot of people that will tell you that no. They will just say no. They are not for today. A higher leader at a different denomination was quoted saying this: miracles and spiritual gifts played an essential role in God's plan back then, and we must appreciate that and their role, but those essential powers are no longer needed for today.
No.
Can I tell you something that I've learned over the years? Just real quick. Even the most diehard skeptic will pray for a miracle when put in the right situation.
True that.
I've seen it. Mm-hmm. What happens when your health goes bad? When you lose your job? What happens when someone you love most is spiraling out of control and there's nothing you can do about it? How about an impossible miracle? It's the only option we have available in some of our situations. And I know what some of us are walking through, and it's impossible. There's nothing you can do. I want to tell you a story today, and you can turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 9. But when we get to these impossible situations, we're really pressed hard about how far our faith is willing to go. And so I want to tell you a story about a dad, a desperate dad in an impossible situation. Mark chapter 9, we start in verse 14. But I want to give you some context real quick, okay? While you're turning there, Mark chapter 9, starting in 14. Jesus had just gone up on the mountain, and he took his three BFFs with him. And while he was up there, he was transfigured. The Bible says his body was transfigured. And he spoke with Moses and Elijah. And then God spoke directly to him. It's a super cool, miraculous moment. Okay, it's the transfiguration. You can read all about it. It's a really, really cool moment. And then, so here's what happens as they're coming down the mountain from this amazing moment, this encounter with the real, authentic, thick presence of God. Okay, Mark chapter 9, verse 14. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them, and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. "What are you arguing about?" he asked them. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son, who's possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." Y'all, Jesus had just been on the mountain for a few days, and then they come down and they walk into almost a mob situation here. Okay, the dad brought his son to the disciples, and they do nothing. They try, but still they do nothing. When the disciples are with Jesus, they're really just like sitting back and watching what's happening. Kind of like taking notes. I mean, we know how I feel about note takers, right? Note takers are world changers. And so, like, they're back there, like, that's how they changed the world. They took good notes, right? They're watching Jesus. He cast out a demon. Oh, he said this, and at this point, he touched them on the head. This one dude, he made muddy spit, rubbed it on his eyes. Gross. I'll try that. They're just sitting back and watching. But in this passage, the disciples are trying to operate in the power of God without Jesus, and they're struggling. And they, like us, in Jesus' absence, must live by faith in God. We must operate by faith in God, and all of that expressed through prayer. Here's verse 19. "You unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long should I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." Okay, that's Jesus' way of saying, are you kidding me? Get out the way, watch me do this. That's what he just said. That's the New Hoover version. So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "How often does it throw him into the fire?" It has often thrown him into the fire or the water trying to kill him. "But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." Now, a few weeks ago, we talked about anything versus everything, so I'm not going to go down that rabbit hole again. Anything or everything? The father says to Jesus, "Please, if you can do anything." Why did the father doubt? Well, there's a couple of reasons that quickly come to mind. He just watched Jesus' disciples fail. I mean, how about, I've been dealing with this since my kid was born. I'm so tired of this. The pain, the struggle, I can't do this anymore. What about the internal thoughts that, you know, maybe I'm just not worthy of a miracle. You know, maybe I haven't kept the law as well as I should. You know, I missed church 2 weeks in a row. I haven't even tithed in like a year. I don't deserve, I'm not worthy of God to do the miraculous in my life. No one has answers or solutions for him. No one's able to help. And Jesus simply comes back with, in verse 23, says, "If you can," really, that's what you're going to ask me? If I can? "Everything," not just anything, "everything is possible for one who believes." Mm-hmm. Immediately, the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." You know, Jesus doesn't condemn the father in this moment. He simply addresses the root cause for most of our issues. Faith. Faith. Nobody has perfect faith, okay? But everything is possible. This is according to Jesus Christ. Everything is possible for him who believes. But now this can be really easily misunderstood. Jesus isn't writing a blank check to all humanity, specifically believers, saying, "All right, you believe, there you go. The lottery's yours every time." No, that ain't how it works. He's saying that when you have faith, everything is within the realm of possibility. This isn't to manipulate God and get what we want. This is to operate in faith within the will of God for my life. Everything is possible for him who believes. It's not even a guarantee that whatever you pray for will be given. It's just saying within the will of God for your life, everything is possible. Everything is possible. And the dad said, "I do believe. But help my unbelief. Help my unbelief." I'm so glad this line is in the Bible. Yeah. If you have a Bible, circle it, highlight it, underline it, whatever you do. If you're on your phone, click it, click the highlight button. This is like a mantra of mine as I pray often. I do believe, but help my unbelief. I have faith, but I'm struggling with the doubts. I have faith, but there's a lot of what ifs. If you've never dealt with doubt, you may not have ever even tried to engage your faith. Doubt and faith are not opposing forces. Without doubt, there's not faith, there's assurance. Doubt is it walks hand in hand with faith. It's not the absence of faith. Doubt is not pointing to you being a bad Christian because you have a doubt. No. Doubt is what reality says to us in the physical world, and faith is dictating to that reality what's happening in the spiritual world. They're not opposing forces. Faith and doubt can operate in perfect harmony. Here's verse 25. When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you to come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked and convulsed him violently and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "Oh, he's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him to his feet, and stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, this is a great question, why couldn't we do it? Okay, why couldn't we drive it out? Great question. Jesus, I've watched you do this before. I did everything you did. I took notes and wrote down the exact prayer that you prayed the last time you commanded that demon to come out. I said the same thing verbatim. How come it didn't work for me? Jesus answers so perfectly, as he always does. I mean, he's Jesus. He says, this kind can only come out by prayer and fasting. I do not like the update on my iPhone that has removed that word. This kind can only come out through prayer and fasting. If your Bible doesn't have the word fasting in it, write it in there, because that's what it means. Prayer and fasting. I'm showing you that to show you that it's okay to highlight and write in your Bible. It's a study tool. I want to give you a couple things to remember as you're praying, as you start praying or continue praying these powerful prayers. Okay? A couple of things. Bold prayers take bold risks. Bold prayers take bold risks. I'm talking about prayers that require the supernatural. That's going to be a big, bold prayer. Okay, Elijah had this bold move with, on week one, we talked about Elijah when he had this, we said bold moves of God require bold steps of faith. And so in his showdown with the 450 prophets of Baal, he prayed a simple prayer, but it was a bold prayer. Bold prayers honor God, and God honors bold prayers. Bold prayers recognize God's ability within the impossibility. Because again, in case you forgot, everything is possible for him who believes. Everything. I've heard it said before, one bold prayer can accomplish more than 1,000 well laid out plans. One bold prayer. Bold prayers plus bold faith equal the miraculous, equal the impossible. I heard another guy say one time that as you pray for God to move your mountain, you must also show up with your shovel. I'll say that again. As you pray for God to move your mountain, you must also show up with your shovel. Bold faith, bold steps. When Peter, think about this, when Peter was walking on the water, he wasn't just magically poof, he was there. He had to step out of the boat. We read the story and it's miraculous, but can you put yourself in that situation and Jesus says, yeah, it's me, come to me. And you step out of a boat onto a lake, that doesn't happen. I love going to the lake, but when you step on it, you go in. It's really easy. I'm more dense than water. That's why that works. Physics. Listen, if you're going to pray big, bold prayers, you've got to be willing to take big, bold steps of faith. Big steps of faith. Something else to remember when you're praying powerful prayers. There's power in perseverance. There's power in perseverance. One of my favorite authors, Mark Batterson, says it like this. It's just long obedience in the same direction that yields the most fruit. Long obedience in the same direction. Jesus tells a story. Let me do this first. There was a study several years ago about three distinct groups of violinists. There was a world-class soloist, there were good violinists, and then those who would unlikely ever be professionals. And the study began at the earliest age, 3, 4, 5, as they began learning. And they all practiced the same amount up until the age of 8. At the age of 8, we start seeing these major spikes in practice routines. The average violinist logged a total of 4,000 hours. It's a long time to practice. Good violinist, just good, logged 8,000 hours. An elite performance violinist had at least 10,000 logged hours of practice. Many studies that have come after this one have reinforced that if you're going to be master level anything, if you're going to be considered a professional anything, it's a minimum of 10,000 hours to get to that point. Sometimes the impossible is a matter of persistence. It doesn't matter if you feel like it, wake up and open the Word of God. I'm sorry that you stayed up too late, wake up and pray. Sorry that you fumble over your words as you're praying. Just pray. I'm sorry that it's going to take 10 minutes out of your day to spend with Jesus. It's worth it. It's just persistence. Long obedience in the same direction that's going to yield the most fruit. Jesus tells us the story about the persistent widow in Luke chapter 18. Here's just the first verse, and then I'll kind of recap or summarize it. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. There was a widow that day after day went to the judge and was like, give me justice, give me justice. He's like, no. And she's like, okay, I'll see you tomorrow. And so he comes back and give me justice. And he's like, no. He's like, all right, cool. I'll see you tomorrow. He just kept coming back. And so one day the unjust judge, Jesus calls this guy an unjust guy, like he's not righteous, he's not holy, he doesn't love the Lord, he's not following God, he's unjust, all right, he's doing bad things, probably taking bribes, that's why she's not getting justice, but she's so persistent that finally the judge says, okay, I'll grant you your request so you'll leave me alone. Sometimes the impossible is a matter of persistence. If this woman gets justice from an unjust judge, how much more will your heavenly Father grant your request because he loves you? The Greek word that Jesus is used here to describe the judge, she will wear me out. It's hypopaisio. Hypopaisio. It's actually a boxing term meaning to strike under the eye or to give someone a black eye. Y'all, there are times when you're going to be knocking on heaven's door until your knuckles are raw. There are times in your life when you're going to pray and cry out until your voice is gone. There's going to be times when you plead until there's no more tears running down your face. Persistence. It's praying through. It's praying until you get through. It's praying hard. But praying hard until you get through means praying through the discouragement. It means deciding that I am going to pray for this. I am going to pray for you. I am going to pray for this situation. I am going to pray for revival. I am going to pray for breakthrough. I don't care how long. It's a promise from God. In the last days, I will pour out my spirit on all people. I will pray through till I get the breakthrough. It doesn't matter what I'm feeling, or I'm going to pray. I'm going to believe. Pray through the pain. Praying through the impossible, because we know we serve the God of the possible and He's on our side. Church, when was the last time that we decided, oh, I'm going to stay up and pray all night because I know I need God to intervene in my life? When was the last time that we just sat down and dug into God's word and until we had it deep in our spirits, until we could memorize it and quote it like we know, like it's a regular part of our vocabulary? When was the last time we fasted until we saw a miracle? When was the last time that we prayed for consecutive days, consecutive weeks, consecutive months and years for the same thing? You ever get tired of doing the same thing over and over again? So do I. But sometimes the impossible is a matter of persistence. Worship team, can y'all come help me? I got a couple more things and I need their help. Here's what to remember when you're praying powerful prayers. The posture of your prayer matters. The posture of your prayer matters. I've heard it said like this: that posture is to prayer as tone is to communication. If words are what you say, then posture is how you say it. There's a whole lot of different postures of prayer recorded in the Bible. We do a lot of them on Sundays. We kind of group them all together and get all of our postures done on Sundays. We sit, we stand, we lift our hands, we put them down on our side, we cross them over here, we raise them out like this. We get a lot of our postures out of the way on Sunday. We clap. We don't regularly practice the more important postures, though. The Bible talks about laying prostrate on your face before God. That means you're laying on your face, crying out before God. The Bible talks about kneeling before the throne. Have you ever knelt before the throne before? Have you ever knelt until your knees hurt? Have you ever knelt until the rest of your legs went numb and you couldn't ever stand up? But you just kind of had to like roll over and let them wake up. Have you ever knelt before the throne that long? How about the posture of anointing with oil? How about the posture? How about the posture of praise? How about the posture of dancing undignified? To see God do a miracle in your life, you have to posture yourself to receive a miracle. We can't just sit back and cynically or passively just pray, God, I hope you can do something. I'm talking about faith and believing that you will receive a miracle. You have to posture yourself to receive what God wants to do in your life. Two quick things, and we'll be done. What to remember when you're praying powerful prayers. We have to praise before the miracle. We have to praise before the miracle. When you're in the waiting, oh, I hate the waiting. When you're in the waiting, when there's been no answer, praise. When you feel like you're praying in a room with concrete ceilings, Ryan, praise. When you feel like God can't even hear you, praise. True faith doesn't just give God praise after the answer. True faith celebrates before the miracle happens. True faith is being convinced that God of the impossible is on my side, and that He can and He will and He wants to. Yeah. Praise before the miracle. Last thing, when you're praying powerful prayers, practice the art of fasting. The power of fasting. Here's an easy way to kind of think about fasting. And I know we've been doing our fast this year a little bit different. We're doing one day a week instead of all at the beginning of the year. We're fasting one day a week. You can start right now. It's okay if you miss every once in a while. Just start. Here's an easy way to describe the role of fasting in my life. Sometimes I tend to see or understand his God through a lens that's somewhat out of focus. Okay, you ever like whipped out your phone real quick to take a picture, but it's like it's got to adjust first? It's kind of like that. Fasting brings clarity to God. What will is God's and what will is mine? It's my will that's making God's will fuzzy, not the other way around. So Amanda, like what you were talking about, I have to move my will to the peripheral, just get rid of it all together and fix my eyes on the author and the finisher of my faith. Fasting helps us clearly see and know God's will for our life. Fasting moves the hand of God in a powerful way because it's a powerful step of faith for us. Y'all jump to your feet with me real quick. And Mr. Caleb, can you drop number 5 for me? Church, I'm just here to tell you today, we will be a church that prays powerful prayers. That we believe in the God of the impossible. We believe God for the impossible. I know some of us are going through impossible situations. I know. Prayer team, can y'all go ahead and come? Can you help us out today? Thank you. I know impossible seems impossible because with man it is impossible, but with God, everything is possible. Everything. So when you're here and you're like, Ryan, all that sounds great. I'm going to start praying. I'm going to be persistent. I'm going to be the annoying person knocking on the heaven, on heaven's gates. Like, hey, man, come on, let's go. Let's do something. Good. But you don't even have to leave this moment before you start. Part of asking God of the impossible to do the impossible is to connect with like-minded believers who know that God can, He will, and that He wants to. That's what this team is all about. Our joy in life is to get to pray with you, to believe with you for the impossible. And I'll just tell you, I'm going to respond to my own message first. So I'm going to pray. Larry, I'm going to come see you. When I say amen, if you're dealing with an impossible situation and you're ready to pray bold prayers of faith, take that first step with me and come let this amazing team pray that God would move His hand on your behalf. He would do the impossible on your behalf because He can and He will. And He wants to. When I say amen, let's move. Father, I love you. I thank you that you don't ask me to do the impossible. You do the impossible. God, I'm grateful that I can just bring it all to you. I can bear it all in front of you, and it's nothing to you. God, you take everything that I have, and you turn it around for my good. You work it all out for my good. So I'm going to praise you while I'm in the waiting. I'm going to give you praise and honor and glory because I know who you are. You are the God of the impossible. You can, you will, and you want to. In the name of Jesus, amen. If we can pray with you, let's go. I choose to pray. that God wants to do the impossible in your life. I want to tell you today, He can, He will, and He wants to. That's good news, y'all. That is good news. He can, He will, and He wants to. I'm so glad y'all were here worshiping with us today. I really hope you got a new blessing. I know I did. Well, hey, y'all know how we like to do it. At the end of every service, we like to say something that really drives home who we are in response to who He is. So Jesus said, I am the vine.
We are the branch.
So everywhere you go,
be the branch.
Be the branch. God bless you.